Amen. This is one of the larger sections that we've looked at in 2 Corinthians. We're tackling quite a few verses. For those of you that are administrators, you have the gift of administration or a passion for administration. This section is for you. So we're going to tackle these almost 15 verses. I think there's about 14. But before we go to it, we need to pray that the Lord would illuminate us. This is in the Word of God, and every word in the Word of God is important. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask, first we praise you that you sent your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray you'd come down upon us, that our hearts would be illuminated, that we'd be taught by you, and that you'd be given all the praise and the glory this morning. In Jesus' good name, amen. So our fourth sermon on giving, and in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at 9, chapter 6 to 15. I've already started looking at that, and that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But hear the word of the Lord, 8:16. 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that has been ministered by us for the glory that is being ministered by us, for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we're sending our brother, whom we've often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Amen, God's holy word. Christian pastors need to be very careful in how they deal with money and how they ask for money in donors of the local congregation. So we have a positive example here, but we have a negative example. Not like this example, where a televangelist asked to buy money, or asked money from people to get a $65 million jet. You've probably heard this story. We've talked a bit about it, or I've talked to someone about it. But unfortunately, he got it this week because he had raised the money. But he was a pastor. He is a pastor named Crefro Dollar, who preaches the prosperity gospel. The more you give, the more you shall receive. But the finances of the televangelist 30,000 member church are under close scrutiny after Creflo Dollar asked his followers to fork out $65 million for a private jet. Dollar sermons pack 8,500 megachurch, and like any house of worship, the church is a nonprofit tax exemption. His ministry has prospered with satellite churches in at least a dozen states and hundreds of thousands of online viewers. Dollar owns a multi-million dollar mansion and condo. In March, his website asked the faithful to buy him something else. A Gulfstream G650 jet, the top of the line in luxury air travel. But Dollar actually took it down after he was criticized. Dollar declined a CBS News request for an interview, but the representative for the church said in a statement, and it said, all the ministry's revenues go to charity and are for ministry, with the exception of the salaries and benefits from some 400 employees, ministry people worldwide. Dollar responded to his criticisms during a sermon. He says, if I want to believe God for a $65 million plane, you can't stop me. You can't stop me from dreaming. I'm going to dream until Jesus comes. Someone wrote, though, this is a guy, a watchdog for for charities. He says, in Creflo's church, there's no accountability. He runs like firedom or fiefdom, whatever that means. He got the plane. He raised $65 million and got this new plane to do ministry. It's sad, though, where millions of people in the world go hungry, where relief of the saints could really be extended to people. And this guy raises $7 million for a private jet, luxury private jet, and then he coats it with the glory of the Lord. This is the exact opposite. Exact. You heard this story? It's wild. We snicker. We laugh at it. This is the exact opposite. Other side of the spectrum of the Apostle Paul. Paul actually never asked money for himself to make his life cozier. And as well here, he's not even asking money for himself. He's asking money for the Jerusalem church that is poor. So here we see the contrast. I just want to do a quick review, and there's $6 signs in your insert there. Just six things to review our minds. Review ourselves of the passage before we get into 8:16 to 9:1-5. So, dollar sign number one. People in tribulation and extreme poverty, this is in 8 verse 2, can give a wealth of generosity. And interestingly, we still see that today. Many of Creflo's followers are actually on the poor end of things. And they are poorer people, yet they can certainly provide a wealth of generosity. 8 verse 3, we need to give willingly. Your giving should be done willingly, like he says in 9 verse 5. 8 verse 4, a great example of giving is the Macedonian church who begs earnestly, begging to give share in the relief of the saints. Dollar sign number 4, Jesus is the example. 8 verse 9, Jesus is the great example of giving. He was rich. He was in the very glory of God in heaven. And yet he became poor. He died on the cross so that humans in Christ, in Jesus Christ, can experience prosperity, restored back to God. Number 5, giving can show your earnest love, 8 verse 8 and 8:14, so that there may be fairness or equality in the body of Christ. And number 6, this is found in 8 verse 3, 8 verse 11, and 8 verse 12. We are commanded to give according to our means. And the Macedonians gave beyond their means. Paul here does not command that they give like the Macedonians, which was remarkable, but giving according to their means. So now we have our 2 points. 16 to 24, Timothy and the two others are sent. And point 2, just 2 points this morning, a thorough follow through. So let's look at point number 1, 8 verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. What is this? How does Paul start out this section? Anybody? Thankfulness. Thanksgiving to God. Notice who's thanked here. The Lord. Is that, everyone reading verse 16 with me? The Lord is thanked for the heart of Titus and what goes into the heart of Titus, his earnest care that he has for the Corinthians. Again, as the Lord is the one who stirs the people for his glory. Titus did not have this desire on his own, but the Lord worked in the heart of Titus to give him a compassion and a zeal for them. Again, this would encourage the Corinthians for Titus, that they had this zeal for them. Because you know what? There's just something exciting, something absolutely exciting about people who are passionate about other Christians and their well-being. There's just something that stirs my heart about that. But above all, Titus is not praised here, but the Lord is praised. The Lord is thanked who does this great work within Titus. Let's go to verse 17. We're kind of going to go through these verses a bit quicker. Verse 17, for he not only accepted our appeal. Titus hears the appeal, or a better way of translating this word is really an exhortation or an encouragement. This word is actually used a lot. It's the act of emboldening another person in a belief or a course of action. So Titus is a person who responds to the instruction of Paul for the care of other Christians. Now here's the question. Titus responds. Do you respond to the instruction of the Word of God like Titus did? But Titus is not just doing things to please Paul. Read the next part of this verse. But being himself very earnest, he is going to you out of his own accord. Titus is very earnest again. This is the same zeal with what the Corinthians have for Paul. It's that same word there. The Corinthians had zeal, but Titus actually has zeal and earnestness out of his own accord. Titus goes on his own free will. Titus is super willing to go and assist the Corinthians. 8 verse 18. With him, that's Titus, we are sending the brother. Now this might seem weird to you. Paul is sending someone who's not really named. Who is this brother that he is sending? Likely Paul doesn't mention him because they already know who he is. And you know what? You can read the commentaries and they construct all types of guys. Who are these guys? But really, we can't really know. So guessing just becomes a guessing game at this point. So we're not going to guess. It's just an unnamed brother. But what we do know is what this brother is all about. What is he all about in verse 18? What is he famous for? Preaching the gospel. This guy is famous literally for his work in the gospel. Or literally it reads, famous among the churches in the gospel. Well, how can you be famous in the gospel? Many translations translate this, famous in preaching the gospel. The NIV, I believe, if you have that, say, he's famous in service of the gospel. So service or preaching, but what can be more important about what can be more important about the gospel than preaching, the preaching of the gospel? So this guy was famous in making the gospel known. That's just such an important point to think about. This brother is highlighted for being famous in preaching the gospel. Keep that in your mind. Verse 19, and not only that, but he also has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. That is being ministered by us. This unknown brother has been appointed or elected by the churches to travel with Paul and Titus as they collect this sum of money for the relief of the saints. So Paul is including people in this collection that the church have voted on to send. He's trying to stay away from being the only person involved in the collection of this large sum of money. This collection is collected for two reasons. Number 1, verse 19. For the glory of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord. All that we do should be for the glory of the Lord. Especially in this day and age, what we do with our money should be done to the glory of the Lord. Paul here is bringing up another concept and talking about another concept that he's talked about in Colossians 3:17. Most of you probably know this as soon as I start it. And whatever you do, do in word, in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this offering is taken up for the glory of the Lord, for the majesty of the Lord. Number two, it's done to show our goodwill. And that goodwill word in verse 19 is maybe not as accurate. The word here is this word that we keep running into, that willing nature of giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, 11, and 12, it talks about them being willing. And again, the highlight of Paul's highlighting that his commands here are not a direct command, but something that's fueled by grace that you willingly give. Let's go to 8, verse 20. We take this course of action. That's including other people involved in the collection who the churches have voted on, that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered to us. You might be thinking, well, that's an interesting thing to do. Paul is bringing in other brothers to stay clear of any accusations with regards to not being a person of integrity. Paul lays out these things because he wants to be squeaky clean, because they're going to be gathering a lot of money. And Paul doesn't want to be seen as a person who is money hungry. And you might think, why is he bringing this up? Well, I had compiled these verses together and they're all in the insert. Look at the accusations that he has to deal with. Five other accusations that he is accused of squandering money. We're going to look at all five. And so this is the background of what's going on. Paul is being accused of being taking advantage of the Corinthians, of being a person who is not using money in a godly way. So let's hear them. 2:17. For we are not like so many peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So Paul's not a peddler of the word of God. 4 verse 2, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There's accusation number 2. Accusation number 3. 7 verse 2, make room in our hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. 11 verse 9. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. And 12 verse 17, he asks the question. Everyone's flipping the insert there. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? Let's look at verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable, not in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Paul organizes things in this fashion because he wants to live an honorable life. First, in the sight of whom? The Lord. Next, the sight of people. Paul is actually quoting Proverbs 3, verse 4 here. It says there, so you will find favor and good success in God's sight, in the sight of God and of man. 8 verse 22. He talks about another brother being sent. And with them we are sending our brother whom we've often tested and found earnest in many matters. They are sending an unknown brother. Again, we don't know who this guy is. But he's been tested by the apostles and has been found earnest and again zealous. But he is, like the rest of the verse says, who is now more earnest than ever because of this great confidence in you. He is more earnest because he has great confidence within the Corinthians. And again, similar to Paul's confidence that he had in the Corinthians. 8 verse 23, we're going to hear about Titus. And as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And here we see what Paul cared and thought about Titus. He was a partner and a fellow worker with Paul. Again, Titus spent much time with Paul, but also on the long side of doing work in ministry with Paul. And all this work he did for the sake of the Corinthian church. And Titus was a servant of the Corinthian church. And for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Paul now goes on to talk about these two mysterious brothers that are not named. First, they are messengers. Here the word is actually the word apostle. But remember, an apostle is, does anyone know what the word apostle means? Sent out one, very good. Paul here is saying that these guys are not apostles. If they were apostles, he probably would have mentioned them. But these guys are sent out ones, and they're sent out to do something, to display the glory of Christ. Again, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the word of glory. It's a huge concept and word in this passage, in this book. But Paul is saying that these men are sent to tell the glory of the Lord. They tell the glory of the Lord, which is the gospel. They proclaim and testify the glory of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And this section ends with 8:24. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Paul here wants to give them proof of two things, their love. Paul wants them to display the love of God by giving generously. The love of God is shown by them giving generously, and two, their boasting. Paul wants them to give so that their boasting that they have done with regards to the Corinthians would be seen as true. So let's go to our second point. Thorough follow through. 9 verse 1. Paul thinks it's superfluous or unnecessary to write to them concerning the collection. Now, why would he include such a thing? Why? Because the Corinthians had this collection within their heart to do a year ago. 2 Corinthians 8:10. So he doesn't need to talk about it again. Remember that this collection was actually their idea. 9 verse 2, and Paul has been boasting about the Corinthians, and their zeal has stirred others to give generously. We also hear in verse 2 about another church, the Achaian church. They already have their money ready because they've been stirred by the zeal of the Corinthians. 9 verse 3 to 4. Now we get to the purpose of why Titus and the other brothers are being sent. Because Paul wants them to be ready for the collection. Paul is sending these guys so that the collection would be ready, that there would be no embarrassment, because Paul has been bragging or boasting about how they would be ready. Paul was fearful, though, that if some from the Macedonians came and the Corinthians weren't ready, that, you guys are going to be embarrassed and I'm going to be embarrassed because I've been bragging about how you guys are going to be ready. Last verse. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Now in 9 verse 5, it says so, or a better translation is therefore. This is the reason why they are sending the brothers, so that they could go in advance and get the collection gathered, so they could fulfill what they've already said they were going to do. Again, Paul wants them to follow through with their words. Paul wants them to be in this last verse. This is actually very important. So that it may be ready as a what kind of a gift? Willing gift. Again, similar word to what Paul says with how we should be giving, willing. And Paul doesn't want it to be an exaction. This word actually means greed. And in your note there, it says greed in that word. Under that word in the footnote, if you have the ESV, Paul wants them to be giving freely and not to be withholding money or materialistic. Doesn't want them to be greeting people. He wants them to be willing in giving. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Treasure Principle, says the only way to fight greed and materialism is to give freely, and that's a good point. Well, this is kind of a different passage than we've looked at. I got four things to apply to our life. We see here that Paul was a person of integrity. He lays many boundaries so he can be seen as a person of integrity. So here's the whopper. You might think, well, integrity and doing good saves me. I'm here to boldly say, integrity does not save you. Let's say you were to live your life just like the Apostle Paul in this section, in complete integrity in the area of money. Let's just say you sought to live a blameless life in the sight of God and the sight of man. Well, the first thing is you cannot. And if you think that you have, you certainly have a high view of yourself, which the Bible calls pride. And secondly, you have a low view of sin, which is a low view of the holiness of God, which is called idolatry. The reality is about us is that none of us are good people, nor will we ever be good people. We will always need a savior. Many people think they're okay because they're good people. And you should hear how some people brag about what they've done and how great they are as humans. The most remarkable thing that I heard recently, we were sharing our faith, someone flat out disagreed with us that humans were sinful people. And moments earlier, they were talking about all the evil things done to them by the Canadian people. No one's shocked by that. Humans aren't sinful, but remember what I said 2 minutes ago. People did evil things to me. People will admit that they're not perfect, but they will not admit that they've offended a perfect and holy God. Unfortunately, though, there's been a shift in our Canadian church from a disdain from talking about sin and the holiness of God to a disdain about talking about sin, and that everything is a focus upon love, which actually isn't a very loving attitude for our Canadian country. But I wanted to ask, what does God say about who we really are? God says that everybody is sinful and rebels against God, and in fact, we never seek God. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul addresses who we are as humans, both Jew and Gentile, in this section. As it is written, as you know, that's when Paul is going to quote the Old Testament. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Not only can we not be saved by our actions, but the Word of God actually exposes how truly sinful our actions really are. We cannot be saved by living by integrity because we never live according to the standard that God has laid out anyway for us. This is why we need the gospel. This is why we need people like the brothers who are famous in preaching the gospel. This is why we need people like the messengers who are sent out to make the gospel known. We need missionaries. Missionaries are people who proclaim the gospel. But today I have a question for you. Are you making yourself out better than you really are? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm upright and honest with all my money dealings. I'm a good person. Well, have you been covetous and desired things that are not yours? And are you trusting in your actions to make you right with God? If so, that might be an indication that you're spiritually dead when you're trusting in yourself to get you to God. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. All your wickedness. You need to come to this Jesus who became poor by taking upon the anger of God because of your sin. You need to embrace Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. You need to own your sin. But here's the temptation. You might be thinking, well, I'm maybe not as bad as the next guy. I'm not as bad as that rotten neighbor. I'm not as bad as the really bad guy in town. It's always in the police briefings on CKDR. But you know what? In your heart, you're probably worse. So I beg you to come to Jesus and be made pure and clean in the sight of God and be restored back to God. So integrity does not save you. Only Jesus saves you. So come to Jesus who became poor so that you might be rich. Second point, live with integrity. Live with integrity. We see it here in this passage. Paul makes examples and does things to live according to integrity. We know that Paul had been accused by the Corinthians with regards to money. Paul here is not asking for millions of dollars so he can have a private jet. Paul is not selling some miracle oil from olives in the promised land or water allegedly from the land of Israel that promises healing. Here he's asking that people carry out what they had the desire to do a year ago to help out with the basic needs of other Christians. Paul wants to avoid any appearance of evil or any appearance that he might be taking advantage of the Corinthians and other churches by setting up accountability with regards to this collection. Paul is truly living out the Lord. Paul is distancing himself from this collection and he encourages them to give, but then he gets others to collect. One of them appointed by the churches to collect it. This is just like Paul had said in Romans 16, verse 19. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as towards evil. But as well, I was reading this week, I want you to turn to Psalm 141. Turn there in your Bible. It's not in the insert, but hopefully you can all find the Psalms. It's basically halfway in your Bible. 141, verse 3 and 4. I really thought about this verse all week, or part of the week, and thought about the many times my integrity has gone out the window as I opened my mouth and as I had sinful desires in my heart. But this is what the psalmist prays. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That should stop a lot of the words that we say. Verse 4, now this is mind-blowing. Do not let my heart incline to any evil thing, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. So that's this integrity of speech and desire. And this is what we see here with Paul. We need to strive to be innocent or pure with regards to evil. Here's a good question for you. Have you been dancing with sin? Getting close to that line with sin. Have you been unethical with the blessings the Lord has given you, finances? Have you been living on the edge of sin? We need to stay clear of sin and even the appearance of sin. But again, you need to know this integrity flows from the grace of God. Only by the grace of God can we live lives of integrity. But we need to strive to be a people who live pure and honorable in the sight of God. And in this passage, it even says in the sight of people as well. Paul knows this. He knows if he doesn't walk in integrity or have the appearance of holiness, that it would blow his witness in these churches. I got a question for you. Are you really who you say you are? Are you really who you say you are? If you're saying, I'm a Christian, are you really living a life of integrity? Even to this point that Paul lays out of just a radical accountability. Paul here wants to keep a distance from being a person who could be accused of abusing finances. Third point. This really ministered to me. I'm going to look at Titus and the two brothers. And I think there's four things we can learn from them. What Paul explains the passions and character of Titus and the two brothers, he actually gives us an example for Christian leaders, pastors, missionaries, and of course, all Christians. So here's an example. If you're a Christian leader, pastor, wanting to be a missionary and a Christian. And why a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, you're a missionary. If you do not think that you have a mission as a Christian, then you have forgotten the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples by teaching them. So look at these characteristics. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8:18. Brother number one. The brother is mentioned here is famous for preaching the gospel. Got a question for you. How many of us are known for making the gospel known in Dryden? How many of us could be accused of being too Christian? We're always making the gospel of Jesus known. We need to make a shift in our mindset in our churches because many people think that being a Christian is what I get out of the service on Sunday. And it's a consumer-based Christianity. People think, well, I don't like the music, I don't like the preaching, and they choose their church based on things that they think are important, which many of them are actually not biblical. But we need to make a shift in our mindset. Shift from being consumer-based to actually doing the words and the commands of Christ of making Jesus known in your home, in your community, in your workplace. Yes, we need church fellowship. Yes, we need each other. But I think that we as a church, all churches, have become comfortable and we've forgotten that we have a job to make Jesus known. I challenge you this morning. Be known. Be famous in this area for making Jesus known. Wouldn't it be great that every single Christian here would be accused of talking too much about Jesus and his death on the cross? That they would see you down the streets, avoid you. Oh, they're going to preach the gospel to me. Oh, they're going to talk to me about Jesus. Oh, they're going to tell me they're praying for me that I could become a Christian. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We have something to work on. Let's look at Titus 8:23. He's described as a partner with Paul and a co-worker in the gospel with Paul. Are you working together? Are we working together as a church in the gospel of Jesus Christ? 8 verse 23, the brothers are messengers, meaning that they are sent out ones. They go out and make the gospel known. And next in that verse, it says the glory of God. They glorify God by making the glory of God known. If you've been around for 50 years, or maybe more, you know that the Canadian church has kind of shrunk. Maybe it hasn't shrunk as much in the last 10 years, but it has shrunk. Why? Well, everyone's got their opinion. People say because the Christian church is too rigid, too unloving, making too many dogmatic statements about what is right and wrong. I got my own opinion, and I think it's because we are truly ashamed to make Jesus known. And some of us are maybe even ashamed of the Bible and what it says. But here we have three guys, well-respected within the church, and they're busy making Jesus known. They're famous for making Jesus known. I encourage you to make yourself busy in making Jesus known. It just comes out in this passage. You might think, what on earth can you get out of that? Just look at Titus and the two other brothers and how they're described. They're described as making Jesus known. I'll end this section with Paul's prayer for Philemon. Paul prays, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of God, or for the sake of Christ. Final point. Follow through on your giving. Chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. The reason Paul sends these three Christian leaders to Corinth is so that they could complete the collection, something that the Corinthians had a desire to do. Now, I just want to ask you to look deep into your heart as we looked at giving the 2 weeks previous. How many of you said, I hope one day to be giving properly to the Lord? Are you holding back from the Lord because of covetousness or greed, like he warns them about in 9 verse 5. Again, I cannot force you. The elders cannot force you. Your mom cannot force you. Your grandma cannot force you. You need to sit back again and examine your heart. It was interesting. My brother-in-law had an experience. He was doing something in church. And he came and told me he had met with a pastor and they were meeting with a group of people wanting to be involved in a certain church. And the first thing the pastor said to them, you want to be a part of this church, you're going to tithe. If not, you can't be a part of this church. That was basically what was said. Well, I'm not going to twist your arm on that because I don't think that's biblical. But what I will twist your arm in doing is ask you to take some time and look at how the Lord has blessed you. Look at what the Lord has done for you. Look at all the blessings the Lord has given you. And ask you to respond by giving to the Lord with proportion that the Lord has blessed you. Give according to your means. Jesus followed through for you in his death. Follow through in response to what Jesus has done for you by giving generously, willingly, joyfully, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks, to the church and to the aid of other Christians. Amen.